Jesus' words just at the end of Matthew, well known, speaking to his disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Thursday, I received an email from my eldest brother with a link to an interview which my mother had done last Sunday. Someone called James Burridge does live interviews of people's lives from their earliest memories until whenever they want to talk up to. But he was asking her quite piercing personal questions such as, what are the values that have been important to you? What has life taught you? What would you like to pass on to your family and friends? My brother had organized this because as much as we have asked Mum to tell us about her early years during the Second World War and her teenage years, she went out to the Sudan when she was just 17, she's always seemed to wriggle out of doing it, writing it down for us. So by organizing this interview, there we had Mum. And it's been fascinating, it's been intriguing, and it's been very special to us to hear her story from herself, and one that we can treasure in the here and now, rather than just when she is no longer with us. And today we're finishing our sermon series from the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, where we've been learning what it is to be an obedient and living apprentice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of being with him, becoming like him, and doing what he did, rather than just listening to his word and agreeing with it. So active disciples rather than just observers from the crowd. And this had reflecting on me what I would hope to be remembered by. Would people have known me as someone who believed in Jesus, prayed, knew the Bible quite well, and went to church regularly? Probably, because that is a part of my job. Or would people have experienced me as an apprentice of Jesus who did as he did? Well, I won't be around to know. But with whatever time I do have left on earth, I still have time to strive to spend more time with Jesus, to become more like him, and to do as he did. Now, that's challenging, but also I think it's exciting. And I hope you will have all been stirred up too as we've engaged in this sermon series. So we come to the last of it today. But if you've missed any of them, do remember that if it was preached at the 10:30, you can catch it, listen to it on our website. And last Sunday, we started by remembering that when Jesus told his disciples in our gospel reading this morning to go and make disciples of all nations, this wasn't a Jesus thing. All rabbis would have expected their apprentices at the end of their training to go and do what their rabbi did, to carry on his teaching, to live his way of life. As Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you to do. We've heard that word, obey, earlier this morning from June. John Mark reminds us that who Jesus was in his time on earth is an advanced version of the potential we have to become like him. People often say or think, how on earth can we do what Jesus did? We're not him. We're not God. And we're not. Nor were the prophets in the Old Testament, and nor were the disciples in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we read that they went on to do exactly what Jesus did. And they were normal people, fishermen, tax collectors. But they went on to continue with the work of Jesus in the power of the same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to perform the miracles that he did. And of course, he was in constant companion with his Father. And Jesus said to them, to the disciples, and remember, I am with you always to the end of age. What a promise! If we receive Jesus into our lives, then we too have that same Holy Spirit, empowering Spirit in us to enable us to continue to do what Jesus did. Now, John Mark suggests it may be helpful to categorize Jesus' ministry into three basic rhythms. Making space for the gospel, and he very much focuses on hospitality. Making space around the table, table fellowship, where people who don't know Jesus can talk and have questions. And then preaching the gospel, but not doing what I'm doing now, but sharing the good news about Jesus by perhaps offering a meal. Finding out where God is already at work. Being a witness to the work of Jesus. Doing the stuff by offering words of love and encouragement and prophecy and pictures and wisdom and knowledge, healing, miracles, all laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And to live a beautiful life worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God. Now, last Sunday I covered the first two, and sadly it wasn't recorded. If you're interested, I can either lend you the book or give you a transcript. But today we're going to focus on the third rhythm, demonstrating the gospel. Because Jesus didn't just preach the gospel, did he? He actually embodied it, word and deed. Wherever Jesus went, the kingdom of God went. Is that the same of us? Last Sunday, I mentioned that many people think, what would Jesus do? And they have wristbands, don't they? WWJD. But Dallas Willard, a writer and a theologian, suggests that a much better question is, what would Jesus do if he were me? What would Jesus do if he were me? We're not first century celibate Jewish rabbis. We're not. Maybe a mum, or a dad, or a grandparent, teacher, doctor, engineer, carer, etc. So how would Jesus live if he had my gender, my personality profile, my age, life stage, job, resources, and even address? How would Jesus show up in the world through me and you? How would he handle a situation that we might be facing? Because we're all unique, but we're all made in the same image of Christ, and Jesus lives in us and we live in him. And this is important to remember as we apprentice under Jesus. Because it isn't just about watching him do things like heal, sick, deliver the oppressed. is to train under him to do these kinds of things as well. And to just prick that thought that miracles only happened in Jesus' day and in the book of Acts, the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann says this: when Jesus expels demons and heals the sick, he's driving out of creation the powers of destruction and is healing and restoring created beings who are hurt and sick. The lordship of God, to which the healings witness, restores creation to health. Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are the only true natural thing in a world that is unnatural, that is hurting, that's demonized, that's wounded. I think we are so used to death and disease and injustice and chaos that we forget that they are the intruders into God's creation. We've just been singing that Jesus is life, Jesus is healing. His healing and presence is with us. So Jesus and his first disciples did a lot of signs to demonstrate the kingdom. But there are four that I think we see regularly, and again, which is coming out of practicing the way. And the four we probably witness less in the work of the church today in the West. You take me up on that. So one, healing. Jesus became known over throughout Israel as a healer, and people brought those who were sick and diseased, demon-possessed, paralyzed, and what happened? Jesus healed them. And then we see the same pattern in the early church. People are healed by simply falling under the shadow of Peter or touching the garment of Paul. In the book of James, he commands the church to pray for each other so that they may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I shared last week an occasion that I'd had a powerful healing experience after falling off my horse, and I damaged my shoulder quite badly, and I was going to see the consultant at the Chelsea and Westminster Hospital the next day. Three people simply prayed for my healing, and their prayers were powerful and effective. Who do you know who is sick or in pain and needs healing? Two, deliverance. Whoa, any healing may be okay, but not deliverance. But everywhere Jesus went, he exposed the demonic powers lurking in the shadows. As John Mark says, it's like his presence drew them into the light and his power drove them away. The same with the disciples in Acts. As I've said, this is probably the hardest thing of Jesus' doing, to find credible today in a secular society who doesn't believe in God, much less the demonic beings. I can remember years ago, my youngest brother, who was studying theology at university, said that he did not believe in the devil. In response, my stepfather, who was his father, said, "Well, do you believe in Jesus?" And he said, "Of course, Daddy, I believe in Jesus." And then my stepfather said, "If you believe in Jesus, you've got to believe in the devil." As the writer Luke said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To speak of demons today, one might get laughed at, but I can assure you that many people talk about a dark spiritual energy around a home or perhaps even a person. I've been to a number of homes in this parish, accompanied by someone from the Diocesan Deliverance Team, just make sure that Simon goes back, to pray out what is felt as dark forces. Many people today have had generational old demonic curses put upon them, and these can lead to various different manifestations. But through gentle prayer, people can be set free. Again, I have experienced such prayer myself. And I believe Jesus wants us to do what he did, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free. So what might be oppressing us or keeping us captive that we need to be free of? And I say us because it has to start with us before we can become instruments of God's healing and deliverance and peace. 3, prophecy. Jesus clearly had access to information that could not be deduced through normal human means. Not just about the future, but about people's hidden secrets. The man you are now living with is not your husband. Deepest fears. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Again, many people explain that Jesus knew these truths because he was God. Problem is, again, Jesus' disciples had many prophetic words. The Apostle Paul called this prophecy, again, go and look in 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12 to 14. And he obviously believes that the same spirit that was on Moses and Jesus is now on us too. And that similarly we can speak these prophetic words. It's unlikely to be loud and audible. Only once in the time that I followed Jesus have I heard Jesus loudly speak to me, saying that was when I was to build accommodation for women in Kenya, and he probably needed to shout at me to hear that. But more often, it's simply a feeling, a thought that comes to mind, a word, a phrase, an experience, a scripture, a picture. And as June did, it's always important to test that with a leader, someone you trust, and then humbly offer that prophetic word to a person or to the church. I've received very powerful prophetic words over the years, but I've also received very unhelpful ones as well. Is the prophetic, the prophecy, is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? Is it building up? I think it's okay for it to be challenging, but never if it offends or shames or tears down a person. And never say, God or Jesus has told me to share this with you. Always use something like, I feel Jesus might be saying this to you. But to please test it, pray about it. And if you don't feel that it's for you, park it, move on. But we need to ask for the gift of prophecy. And once received, let us unwrap that gift and put it to use. People sometimes say to me, how do I know I have the gift of prophecy? Well, if we ask Jesus for a gift, he's never going to withhold it from us. Ask, seek, knock. How much more will he give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth? I truly believe that once prophecy becomes a part of our spiritual lives, there's no going back. A prophetic word just at the right time, from my experience, is so healing. And I think it blesses the socks off Jesus. A knock on the door, a stunning bunch of flowers, and an encouraging word from God through a member of this church yesterday was so healing and enabled me to write this sermon. Let us do as Jesus did through the prophetic ministry. And lastly, justice. Mark Comer feels it's a great tragedy that the word justice has been caught up in the culture wars and the polarizing vitriol between left and right. Now, he's from America. This might be so in America, but I think it's true here as well. But the justice Jesus stood for is making wrong things right, crooked things straight. And probably the most dramatic example is Jesus' cleansing of the temple, which had become a breeding ground, hadn't it, for corruption and complicity rather than a place of worship where earth and heaven met. A theologian has said, practicing justice is an act of joining God in seeing that the created order, people and all creation, receives what is due. And he suggests that this can be very sacrificial as well. But it took Jesus to the cross. But to follow him and to do what he did is to stand with him for justice. So healing and deliverance, prophecy and justice. And if all this sounds just too impossible, remember that the only way we can do it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' famous last words, "Go into all the world," are written, in fact, in a unique verb tense. A more literal translation would be, "As you are going into the world." Now, for a few, this may be getting on a plane and taking the gospel to people that have never heard it. But for the majority of us, it's simply doing what Jesus did just where we are. It's about going about our ordinary lives with our eyes open to see what our Heavenly Father is already doing and to partner with him. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father is doing." My scripture reading and reflection yesterday morning was from Matthew chapter 9 and 10, which seemed appropriate, actually, for today's sermon. It's when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And a few verses on, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then what follows is that Jesus immediately sends out the 12 as the laborers into the harvest and giving them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every sickness. So if we too are to get involved with the problems that we see, to love and care for people, to have that same compassion for them as Jesus did, we need to have our eyes open to see what Jesus is doing as we carry Jesus out into the world. For he is with us wherever we go, as we heal, deliver, prophesy, and stand for justice, bringing more of his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, in this church, this parish, this community, this city. And a challenge I gave to the Thursday service was to invite one person, as Catherine's already said, to a carol service or a Christmas service. There's so much going on for different ages. The family carol service where families together are going to be involved. Well, there's going to be a powerful dance as well. The candlelit carol service, more traditional. The crib service for little ones, the midnight service for perhaps older ones. And also, why don't you start thinking about who you might ask to our Alpha course starting on the 5th of February? This is being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. So let's just have some quiet, hoping that the Lord might have spoken into our hearts and minds. Maybe there's one thing that maybe it's about healing or deliverance or prophecy or justice. You know what the Holy Spirit does? They sort of prod and prick us, don't they? This Christmas season is an opportunity to witness Jesus Christ to others. Let's not be a holy huddle. Let's be his apprentices, training under him, following him, and doing as he did.
Let us pray. Father God, Advent is a time of waiting and preparing for the birth of Jesus. Help us not to be consumed by material desires and busyness that do not lead to you. We take so much for granted and often fail to understand the significance of preparing ourselves and waiting in your time. We are sorry that we have ruined your creation. We pray for a renewing of our thoughts, that we may take more responsibility for the world. We pray for our own country after this serious storm. We pray for those still without power, those who have or are anticipating flooding, and those who are affected by general devastation. Father God, we pray for countries where there is famine and for places ripped apart by war and conflict. We think of those living in Ukraine, Israel, and the Middle East. Our hearts are deeply troubled, and we cannot begin to imagine the desperation of all those who need food, water, shelter, and medical aid. As temperatures plummet, the effects of the situation are all the more unimaginable for us. Father God, we pray for the political situation in Syria, South Korea, and France. We pray that you would guide all those in power to make wise decisions and bring peace where there is turmoil. We bring before you America and pray for a smooth transfer of power and for the new administration to work for justice and compassion. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, we pray for our leaders and those in power. We think of King Charles and the Queen and the working royal family. We pray that they would seek wisdom and discernment. We pray for the UK and devolved governments, that they would lead with integrity, making decisions that benefit the most vulnerable and create caring communities. We pray for financial and economic wisdom. We pray for Bishops Mark, Julie, and Sam, and ask that you would guide and lead them according to your will, so that they would empower others to bring light where there is despair. Father God, we pray for this parish. We pray for all our Christmas services. We thank you that last week many people came to the Christingle service who do not normally come to church. We pray that they may continue to think about all that was new to them. Please remind us to invite our friends and neighbours to next week's carol services. We pray for the work of this church, for the children and youth, and ask for the right people to lead and help, remembering that we are all part of the family of God. We lift our financial situation before you, for wisdom with how to move forwards and honour you with our giving. This month our church prays for Link Up and Night Church. We pray that you would enable them to support those who find their way there, but do not know what they are looking for. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for all who are lonely or who are sick physically, mentally, or spiritually. We pray for those who care for them, those who suffer with addictions, and those who do not have a permanent home. We pray for all who have lost loved ones. We pray for Sheila and the family and friends of Jeff Green, that they will feel your comfort. We think of those for whom it will be their first Christmas without someone treasured by them. Lord God, we pray that this week we will try and become more like Jesus and remember that this is not something that we can do on our own. Please guide and lead us to the people and places you want us to go and help us to see you in others. Help us to be open to where you are at work this Advent, even in those unexpected places. We lift all these prayers before you. In the name of Jesus, amen.